Thanks, Adam and worship team, for leading us. Why don't we pray, and then we will get into our time in the Word. Father, those words are encouraging, and they're also just very convicting. Are we a people who are willing to wait on you? Are we a people who trust your way, your plan, your timing, your methods? Do we trust that you're good in all of those? And God, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning as we open up your word. And I pray that your spirit would help us. Maybe we learn something about you. Maybe we're reminded of something. And I pray that it would propel us to a deeper relationship with you and a better understanding of why we exist and what you've called us to do and how we can live that out in our daily lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in winter time, and every late winter, it'll probably be here in another month or so, my wife starts on her favorite project. No, her favorite project is not me. Well, actually, maybe it is. I don't really know. But one of her favorite projects is her garden. And now that we've moved, we're going to have a new plot of land to figure out a new kind of garden. And what she starts doing, she is a mastermind in all this. She plans out what she wants to grow. In February, she's starting to do this. So she's going to purchase seeds. She's going to test the soil to figure out what grows in the soil, what is going to bear the most fruit. She starts pulling weeds. We till the soil. Sometimes she'll build a fence if we can't keep the deer out and keep other animals out. And she is going to do all of this good work. And by the end, she's planted, she's tilled, she's pulled weeds, and I've probably participated in some of this as well. And we look at it, and it is a good work. She's done a lot of preparing. But preparing is not the harvest. And we don't just do it for that day to look at it and say, wow, that's great. No, we look at it, and we're hoping for a harvest. And harvest for Kara is going to require partnership, right? And we believe she's partnering with God. Why? Because she can't bring rain. She cannot control the temperature. She cannot bring the sun up and make the sun go down. She can't control what animals are going to get in. She can't control whether there's going to be insects, the temperature, none of that. She cannot control how quickly the fruit grows, even if we do wish that we could control that. No, to bring a harvest that's truly great, Kara is going to need to do her work. But she's also going to need to trust what only God can give. And the most difficult part of the process, maybe not for Kara, but for me, is every day leading up to the harvest. Because it takes so long to see the harvest come. It takes so long to see the fruit of your labors, and you can't even control if and how and when that happens. You could potentially do all the work and end up with some of the most pathetically small-looking strawberries you've ever seen in your life. Every society since the beginning of time has struggled with that, wrestled with that tension. And I know there are a number of farmers in here. Maybe you used to be a farmer. But your job is like one of the most important and yet one of the most delicate jobs there are. Why? Because one bad storm, one drought, even an injury to you could really hamper the fruitfulness of your year and impact you and all of those who you provide for. Well, this year at Goshen Church, we're working through a theme called Prepare the Way. And we're wanting to see fruit happen in our church. We want to see growth in our own lives, in our family's lives, in our church life. We want to see God produce fruit in and through us. So we're spending this year posturing ourselves and preparing ourselves for God to work. And this week, we're in the second segment of a series in Genesis where we're kind of doing a theology of the God who prepares. And what we're going to see is that with God, the way that he sets up the world is that fruitfulness in the world is going to require trusting the God who prepared it. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 4. And if you don't have one, you can follow along on the screen. I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, just download it on your iPhone called the Bible app, and you can follow along right there. And as we read, I want you to notice a few things. First of all is this. Notice what God calls humans to do, and then notice all of the other things that God does. And then I also want you to notice that Genesis 2 is not just another retelling of Genesis 1. No, the author of Genesis 2, in this creation account, has a purpose. He's trying to teach us something. And it is how God prepares human beings for a truly fruitful life in the world. You see, in the ancient world, this kind of telling would have been absolutely surprising, because in many of the other stories of how people think about the purpose of humans is they would look at humans being created just to do the dirty work for God so that they can nap and party. They bore the yoke of manual labor so that the gods could just rest. Oftentimes, there were royal gardens, and they were restricted to the most important people. But Genesis 2 opens the garden to not just who we might think is important, but to all of humanity. Sacrifices and harvest rituals, they were about keeping the gods from becoming angry and just maybe sending favor. You would never know. But Genesis 2 communicates a totally different theology. It tells a story of a God who is relational and who is present and who prepares a good world for the sake of human flourishing in relationship with God. So with that in mind, follow along as I read Genesis 2, starting in verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. We're going to come back to that. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. In this account, God created a world that was good and it was prepared. But he still meant for the humans and for the land to be cultivated into greater fruitfulness. He didn't create humanity just to exploit the earth for what it could give them. He didn't create humanity just for menial tasks. No, Genesis 2, I said we were coming back to this, uses two key words that tell us exactly what God had in purpose for Adam and for Eve. Genesis 2:15 says that the Lord God put Adam in the garden to work it and keep it. You say, well, what's so significant about those two words? Well, later on in the text, in the story of the Bible, these two words show up together in an especially concentrated way. They only show up together when they give instructions to the priests and the Levites. Numbers 3, 7, and 8 says this, they, the Levites, shall keep guard, there's the Hebrew word shamar, over the tent of meeting and serve in its service. These are the same two words that God uses in Genesis 2. What that is communicating is that Adam and Eve were made to be priests of God to the whole world. A priest, you say, what is that? A priest is someone who is in the in-between. What they do is they spend time with God and they represent God to others. And then they also spend time with all of other humanity, and they represent humanity back to God. Adam and Eve were to be the priests of the world. Humans were meant to serve in God's presence and to keep and guard that relationship and to be stewards of that space and stewards of the relationship. And when God and humans dwell in unity, you have a beautiful Eden or paradise space where joy, peace, love, all of those are found there. But they didn't just keep and serve in the garden. All the way back in the beginning of the text, the author says there was no rain and there was no human to work the ground. Well, God created the human and he puts him in the garden to work the ground. But right before he puts the man in the garden, there's these really interesting, seemingly random four verses about a river that splits into four rivers. Well, what's interesting about this is that that river, it starts in Eden. And a river is this sign of life. For an ancient Israelite to read this, they would see these four rivers going out into the surrounding known world, a land that they would have known very well, of kingdoms that they would have known very well. And what God was telling them is, I want you to take the blessing of Eden and you are to cultivate outward. God providing a resource of water and life for the humans to continue taking what they had in Eden and cultivating it, the blessings of Eden, expanding and blessing the world and humans around them. But here's where the tension comes in. Fruitfulness requires a trusting partnership with God. You see, amidst this call, amidst the commissioning, there's this tree in the middle of the garden. We have the tree of life, and then you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God doesn't say the tree is evil. It wasn't a mistake. No, the garden was good. It's part of the world that God had created. Now, when you look at it, you say, tree of knowledge of good and evil, aren't they going to kind of need to know good and evil? If Adam and Eve are going to cultivate the world according to God's ways, they're going to need to know the difference between good and evil. In fact, that's wisdom, and it comes up over and over in the scriptures. In fact, the wisest king ever, his name is Solomon, he prays to God in 1 Kings 3 saying this, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people that I may discern between what? Good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? The issue was not whether or not they would be wise or foolish. Of course, God wanted them to know the difference between good and evil. The problem isn't whether they would be wise, it's how they would become wise. And what God was saying, you're going to trust my word. The tension is not that God was withholding wisdom. The tension is that God wanted them to seek wisdom in relationship with him. Because if they eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they're determining what is good and evil in their own sight. Or they could receive it from God in relationship. Fruitfulness is going to require trusting God in the season when you just don't have it yet. And we see this tension all over the world. We see it in our own lives. As a parent, I see it probably weekly, right? I love my two girls a whole lot, and I hope that one day they grow up and they love God and they want to follow Christ and they enjoy his blessing and they take that blessing and they bless others around them, whatever vocation they have, whether they're single or married, whether they have kids or not. I want them to have the blessing of God in their life. But I also know that right now, if they want to be in good relationship with God, and they want to enjoy the blessing that God wants to give them, they're going to need to learn some things right now, to begin to learning things right now. And I can read the Bible with them, I can pray with them, I can teach them, I can have the same conversation over and over and over and over and over, and you get the point. But even now, I do not get to determine what the fruit will be in 20 years. I may not see that fruit. I may not live to see that fruit. And sometimes I get discouraged, sometimes impatient. And there's this moment where I can ask, okay, God, could you just let me see a sprout? Just let me see a sprout. Many of you with older kids, you're like, Joey, you don't even know yet, man. And you're like, yeah, you're probably right. I don't really know the way that you do, but I still feel that tension in me. Is there going to be fruit? God, please. Some of you, you might be in a marriage or family situation that is so difficult right now. You want to see fruit. You want to see unity. You want to see intimacy. You want the joy that maybe you used to have in the relationship. And the truth is, God has called you to cultivate that space, to be a blessing in that space. And sometimes when a marriage is difficult, when a family relationship is difficult, it is difficult to continue to keep and to guard when you don't get to see the sprout. And it's especially difficult when it starts to hurt you. It's difficult to keep and to serve when you are in a not yet season. Or maybe a family member or a friend that you wish, you want them so badly to come to know God and to experience him. And you feel like you pray all the time. You feel like you take your chances to have conversations, to invite them to be around the people of God. God has called you to keep and to guard and to cultivate blessing there. But how difficult is it when you haven't seen a sprout yet? Or maybe you do see a sprout and then it just gets zapped up. What then? That is the tension. In the not yet, it is hard to show faithfully. Just like Kara in her garden, she can plant, she can cultivate, but she cannot control the rain, she cannot control the sunshine. We cannot control all of the elements. The truth is, we can cultivate, but we cannot create life. We can cultivate, but we're not in charge of making new life. We're not in charge of the fruit. Question, where are you discouraged this morning because you just don't see fruit yet? What would faithfulness in the not yet look like in that area of your life? Here's the good news in Genesis 2. God does not just command us to cultivate and trust for fruit in a vacuum. No, he actually gives every reason to trust him. God doesn't wind the clock and let it go and go take a nap. When there's gaps that we read about in the story, he doesn't just say, good luck, Adam. Hope you find it out. No, from the beginning, God has been about closing those gaps. In verse 5, there's no rain, but God was providing water in another way. Verse 5, there's no man to cultivate the ground. He wants to see fruitfulness, so what does he do? He forms a man, a human. Verse 8, the human was created with, but there's no place to belong. What is he going to put him in the wilderness and let him just die? No, he creates a garden, a place for good food, not just sustainable food. Verse 10, before the man had even started working the ground, God had a water source flowing from his central place of blessing all the way to the places where he's thinking, I want the human to continue to cultivate. Verse 17, how would Adam know how to live in the world? He could eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? No, God speaks to him. He gives him words to trust, a boundary of trust. He gives permission. Look at all of this that I've given you. He provides. And then he provides a boundary for life. Verse 18, the first thing that is not good is the man being alone. Can't do the work alone. You hear that, guys? You can't. So God takes him through a process of seeing just how big this gap is. And he brings all the animals. Nope, nope, nope. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. So what does God do? He puts him to sleep and takes a part of the side of Adam and he builds a woman. That's the word that they use. Builds a woman. And the author calls it an azer, that word helper. And this word is, he doesn't just provide an assistant. No, it's not like when my dad brought me to work when I was like a 7-year-old kid and said, hey guys, daddy's helper is here. That's not the kind of helper we're talking about. No, the word is most often used in the Bible to talk about God saving his people, rescuing. That's what that word helper is talking about. And when it's not talking about God doing that, it's a military help, saving people from bondage, from danger. Eve is God's first work as an answer to human lack. God designed the world. He set it up so that we would cultivate and we would partner as humans, but that we would be dependent, not independent. Trust would have to be real. It's not just theoretical. The world that God created, humans were going to have to trust God in order to be fruitful. And if you think about the idea of trust, to build trust, that means you walk together through seasons where there's going to be lack, where there's going to be obstacles. It is relationship in the midst of obstacles that creates the trust needed to move forward. And you see, oh, he provided there. I guess we can take another step. Oh, he provided there. We can take another step. And we cultivate together. In Genesis 2, trust is not something that God demands in a vacuum. No, God works. He prepares, he speaks, he provides, and he remains present, faithfully, relationally. Genesis 2 shows us that God has given us so many reasons to trust him. He provides all of this good. He's there. It's encouraging, it's helpful, but if you read the rest of the story, you find out just how poor humans are as partners. Even all of that in the garden, the way that God prepared and set it up and provided, humans still did not trust. But God remains faithful. every potential human partner lacked enough faith to remain perfectly faithful to see only good fruit. It's always a mixed bag, yet God is never a mixed bag. He's faithful all the way through. Every human struggled the same way that we do. We lie, we cheat, we lash out in anger in the seasons of not yet. We function out of fear. And when we function that way, we don't just make it heavy on ourselves. We make it heavier on everyone else around us that we impact. So did God just walk away? No. He went even further. He didn't run from creation. He entered it. And he became a human in Jesus Christ. And Jesus entered that world, and he had perfect trust. And he obeyed all the way to the point of a cross, every single step with the Father. Yeah, was Jesus scared sometimes? Well, in the garden, he was sweating blood because he was in such anguish before he went to the cross. There was some not yet there. He still had to trust that his Father was going to come through. And he obeyed through suffering. Jesus became the faithful human partner who would bring blessing to the whole world. He trusted the Father in seasons of not yet, to the point of that crucifixion, and even to the point of a grave. And the result? God raised him from the dead. That was the fruit. And Jesus shows us his life, his death, his burial, his willingness to go all the way to the point of death, shows us just how trustworthy our God is. Romans says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? At Christmas time, you usually save the best gift for last. For us, looking back at the cross, no, God gave us the biggest gift first. And he says, listen, if I give you this, then can you trust me with your kids, with your marriage? My son went all the way to the point of death for you. I gave you my son. Of course, I'm going to give you all other things that you're going to need. Now, when we struggle in our trust, we don't have to just trust our partnership with God. Yeah, we look back at that as testimony, but we look forward because we see Jesus' partnership with God. We trust him. You know, maybe you're here today and you're like, it's really hard to not trust my own way. I'm in a season of not yet, and I'm not sure that I trust that God. I encourage you, what is holding you back? I encourage you to entrust yourself to him. He says, listen, you can begin to trust me because I have not even withheld myself from you. I've given my son to show you my love. Then, of course, I'm going to give you everything else that you need. You're just going to have to trust my timing and my ways, my methods. Will you come into relationship with me? In our parenting, you can cultivate faithfully. You can read the scriptures. You can plug into church community. You can teach. You can train. You can encourage. And you can protect the culture in your generosity, in your humility, in your honesty, in your patience. Why? Because I know that I'm not the one that brings life. My responsibility is this. God's responsibility is the fruit. I can trust God because Christ shows me how patient God is. Can I be like that for my kids? When our marriages are fragile and we're trying to cultivate blessing, we can trust him because we know that God is the one who gives life. I can ask for forgiveness, whether my spouse does or not. I can look for ways to serve, whether my spouse does or not. I can ask for help. I can get counseling. Why? Because my job is to guard and bless and cultivate this covenant space. Because I know that God was faithful to the point of giving himself so that I can learn to give myself. Think about our church as we move through the year. God commissioned us as a church to be cultivators of blessing in this space, in this community. And there's a whole lot of ground to cover, which is exciting, right? But get this, God's blessing was never meant to be a pool. It's not supposed to just stay in one spot. He made it a river. His source of life is a river that flows outward. So, question for us, what would it look like for us as a church to cultivate faithfully in the not yet? Maybe for you, taking responsibility and you say, I'm going to plug into church community. Take one more step. Say, I'm going to be here every week. If I'm not sick, if I'm not away, why? Because I need it and I want to show up for others because they need my presence. I want to show that I love them. Maybe it's finding a place in the community to cultivate. There, I am learning in getting to know people. Y'all own a lot of businesses. And that is really cool. That is space that God has entrusted you to cultivate. You can bring blessing in the work that you do, in the jobs you provide, in the resources that you provide, and the relationships that you cultivate. The impact that you can have to serve others and create blessing as you trust God for life is amazing. Maybe it's serving in the church. Maybe you aren't actually engaged yet in cultivating the ground that we already have right here. You could cultivate relationships in youth group, in children's ministries. Maybe you have a voice and you could play an instrument. You could start cultivating in the soil that we're already working in. Why? Because I know it's going to be a sacrifice, but I want to show up and cultivate in the community that God has called me to because I know that He is going to bring fruit. We as a church, the question we ought to be asking in everything that we do, is this fulfilling our command, our commissioning to cultivate blessing not just for us, but that would impact us and the lives of the people around us? Whatever it is, here's the promise. God is faithful to bring fruit in due season. Galatians 6:9 says this, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if what? We do not give up. We can go back to our calling. We work and we keep cultivating what's good, guarding what's holy, trusting God for the growth, trusting God for the rain, trusting God to let those sprouts come, and maybe we don't even see it, but we can cultivate knowing that it will happen in His time. Let's trust the God who prepares. Let's do the faithful work and keep that's in front of us, that's entrusted to us. And let's just pray, and we ask God for the growth. Last week, we did this. But if you have your phone or a little notebook or something, we want to move in that direction one step this morning by doing this. I'm going to give you a question, and you can take a few seconds to think about it, pray about it. Maybe you take it home this week and you pray about it. Here it is. You can write it down. If you trusted God to bring fruit in His time, what would you work and keep today? If we trusted God to bring fruit in His time, what would you work and keep today? Take a few seconds, and you can just go silently before God and ask, and then I'll close us in prayer. God, thank You that You would give us a commissioning like that to work and cultivate and to serve. God, I also thank You that even though we have failed, in our trusting of you, that you came in the person of Jesus to show us what that trust looks like, and you do it, and you went so farther than any of us could go. We can't do what you have done. Yet you've opened that space. You've opened the relationship for us so that we might be able to experience that blessing. And as we walk in trust of you and walk in trust of Jesus Christ and what he's done and what you did to raise him from the dead, we can listen to that commissioning knowing that there's going to be fruit. God, we confess that it is difficult. We are people who crave control in all sorts of ways, and we complain, and we whine, and we lash out when things aren't going at our tempo or in our methods. God, would you forgive us for that, and would you help us to trust you, to trust your word, to trust what you've done in the past so that we can go in step, in faith with you into the future. God, as we sing this last song, I pray that it would be a response from our hearts that helps us to cultivate a trusting spirit within us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.